Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. We begin to read at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, supposed ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us bow in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the sermon. Father in heaven, thy word is precious to us. The written word is infallible, inspired, and given to us that we might know thee. And we thank thee too that in thy goodness thou dost give us the preached word, the power that the Spirit uses to bring us to salvation. To bring us, whether it is the first time, to repentance or daily to bring us back to Jesus Christ and draw from Him all that we need spiritually. And that tonight we desire once again. Uphold Thy servant, cause the word to go forth with power. Bless it, Lord, unto our hearts, and make it for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As I said, the text for the sermon is verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To get the full significance of this verse, we must recall the important context of this admonition, especially as it is found in verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21 is really the climax of the book of Hebrews. The first 10 verses up to verse 19 has been setting forth the beautiful, glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the better mediator, the glorious mediator of the better covenant of God. And based on that, he says, we have here in verse 21 a great high priest over the house of God. He is the one that dedicated, that opened up the way into the most holy place through the veil, which is His own flesh. Through the cross, He opened the way into the very presence of God. And therefore, we as believers have boldness to enter into the most holy place where God Himself sits upon the throne. We have boldness. Jesus has passed into the heavens. He has established the covenant. He has perfected His people. We have the right to fellowship with God now and in eternity. Based on that truth are three admonitions. The first admonition is verse 22. Let us draw near then with the full assurance of faith. And then, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession, literally, of our hope. The profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful. That promise, that's a text I preached on here in January of this year. And now the third admonition, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. The text is an admonition. An admonition in Scripture is a command of God. He is expressing to us His will for us in our lives. Whenever I preach an admonition, there is a part of me that is very grieved by a false doctrine that has affected some members of the Protestant Reformed churches. False doctrine grieves a Reformed minister. Whether it's the false doctrine of Arminianism that takes away from the power of Jesus Christ to save in His atoning death, or whether it is the false doctrine that robs Jesus of the power that He works in His people. It is the latter false doctrine that teaches that the law of God and every command in Scripture is given for one purpose and one purpose only, namely, to show us what our sins are and the need for Christ. That's the only purpose of a command. Just to show us what we cannot do, and therefore, as this error puts it, what Jesus does for us, obeying God. According to this error, this sermon tonight, therefore, will only teach you and me what we ought to do, but then will show us, but we can't do it anyway. So there really isn't any need for you tomorrow to think about the sermon tonight, because you can't do it anyway. And you only should be thankful that you have a Savior, Jesus, who will do it for you. This is the false doctrine of antinomism, which means anti-law. It's against every commandment of God. Again, it says the only purpose is to show you that you are a sinner. Over against that, the Reformed confessions say no. There is a positive purpose for admonitions. In the third and fourth head of the canons, Article 17, if you want to follow along, it's on page 70. In Article 17 of the Canons of Dort, on the second column, if you go down most of the way to the bottom of Article 17, it says this about admonitions: grace is conferred by means of admonitions. Grace is conferred by means of admonitions in the preaching. In other words, tonight, as this sermon shows you how you ought to live and commands you to do this, God will confer upon you and me grace, power to do what the admonition is telling us to do. Grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And then this article goes on to say this, almost shocking. Listen to what it says. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminent usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is His work advanced. The more we are diligent tomorrow in doing what the text calls us to do, the more God's grace is actually working in us. And then, don't forget, to whom be all the glory, both of the means and of the saving fruit and efficacy. All the glory goes to God. But the admonition gives grace. And so, concerning this error of antinomianism, it's a serious matter because it perverts the thinking of a believer concerning a Christian's walk and Christ's work in him. It would tell the believer, are you trying to obey a command? Well, you're just trying to obey a command because you'll get something. You do something, and then you get something. That's why you're trying to obey this command. And that's such a deadly thing that we almost feel guilty when we strive to obey. That a person who says, I want to study the Word of God because I want to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to grow in wisdom. And a person would say to him, oh, you're just doing that to get something. You're studying the Word of God, and now you're trying to add to the works of Christ. That's a wicked lie. And that's totally outside the mind of the believer. We don't try to obey God because we think we're adding to our salvation. We do so simply because we're the people of God. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We take our orders from Him. And when He says, do this, we say, that's exactly what I want to do. By His grace, of course. Lord, give me grace to do it. So with that attitude tonight, hear the admonition that, in fact, we say to each other, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The theme for the sermon then will be the end of that text, provoking one another to love and to good works. Notice simply the meaning. What does that mean? Secondly, the manner. How do we go about that? And then thirdly, the motivation. When we look at the meaning, we obviously need to look at the meaning of some words. What is love? What are good works? And then how are they related to each other? That's the bulk of the first part of the sermon tonight. What is love? Love, if we really want to understand love, we need to look at God, obviously, because the Bible says God is love. God is love. It's one of His essential attributes. Love is a powerful attribute of God by which He delights in the one whom He loves. He has love within Himself, and He delights in Father, Son, Spirit, delighting in each other. But when God loves, He wills to bless abundantly. And His love draws close, it pulls close to Him and embraces and brings fellowship. We can say more about God's love. God's love is eternal. It always was. It always will be. God's love is unchanging. He doesn't love someone today and then not tomorrow. God's love is unconditional. It's not dependent on the one that He loves. Unconditional. God's love is a deliberate choice. It's not a mere feeling that God has. There's always feeling in love, but love is first of all a choice. God chooses to bless. And God's blessing is a blessing where God actually gives of Himself in His love. 1 John, of course, is known as the apostle of love. 1 John is filled with this. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And then notice the evidence of that love, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how God's love is manifest. He determined to bless us, giving of Himself, giving salvation through His own Son, Jesus. Now, in God's saving work in His people, God's love obviously is very important. He molds and shapes His people in His own image, and therefore they love. God puts His own love into the heart of His saved child of God, so that they are able to love Him, able to love other people. Only because they have His love in them, they can love. Jesus certainly said that to His disciples. As I have loved you, He said, so ought ye to love one another. In fact, He said, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, that ye have love one to another. 1 John, in the passage we just read, goes through that. Beloved, verse 11, the very next verse, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The love in the text that we broke each other to love, it doesn't specify, it doesn't limit it, it therefore can be applied broadly that we love God, that we love the neighbor, that we love each other. It's particularly a love for the fellow believer that comes out here. We are to consider one another, to provoke to love. That clearly would mean especially that we love each other. This love is manifested in love for believers, and John reminds us that if we say we love God, that's an easy thing to say, I love God, but do not love the brother, we're liars. We're liars. You don't love God if you do not love the brother. Our love then for each other follows the pattern of God's love, especially in three ways. When we love, first of all, we determine to do good. It's a deliberate choice. I choose to do good to you. That's the first element of love. Secondly, love means we delight in someone. We're attracted to someone. We want to fellowship with someone. And then third, love means we give. Love is a choice. Love means a desire to draw near and have fellowship, but love is giving, always giving. We give of our material things. We give of our time, our energy. We give of ourselves. True love gives. It chooses to bless. It draws near to fellowship, and love gives. So that's love. Provoke to love and good works. Well, we have the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's been preached many times. So we know what good works are. Very thankful for the Catechism. The Catechism says there are three elements in good works. And the first is that the good work must proceed out of a true faith. Out of a true faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Relying on Him, drawing our spiritual life, everything out of Jesus. True faith. The power of any truly good work, the power of that good work is faith. Any work that is ever done that is not proceeding out of faith, it's not a good work. It's not a good work. That's the first requirement. Secondly, a good work is not only out of faith, a good work is done according to the law of God. There's a standard for good works. And the standard is not what I think is a good work or what you think is a good work. God sets the standard, and His law tells us this is a good work in harmony with my commandments. And that makes it something of the heart, of course, because you cannot keep a commandment merely by an outward show. It must come from love. Love is the obedience to the law. And so a good work must proceed out of faith, but also out of love that is in harmony with the commandments of God. And then third, what's the third one? Anything that is considered a good work must be for the glory of God. It must not be self-seeking. It must not be self-honoring. It must be strictly that God be glorified. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about good works, which indicates how important God considers good works to be in the lives of His people. Jesus emphasized it in Matthew chapter 5, 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In Matthew 26:10, the woman that had anointed Him with costly ointment, and His disciples were saying, how come she spent all that money on this perfume? Jesus said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me." The book of Titus emphasizes the importance of good works. Paul exhorts Titus to show himself a pattern of good works. Paul testifies that Jesus saves his people in order to make them zealous for good works. He exhorts Titus that he teach the people to maintain good works. And Paul writes to Timothy and says to Timothy, "Teach the women of the congregation that they should not be all concerned about their external, their adornment with gold and silver and costly apparel, but let them adorn themselves with good works." Love, good works. How are they related? Clearly they are related. Love really is the power behind good works. Now, a minute ago I said faith is the power behind good works, but I'm not really changing that, because what does the Bible say? How does faith work? Faith worketh by love. When faith is producing good works, it's working out of love. That's the key characteristic of a good work. It is a work of love. 1 John 3 makes that apparent when he says, "Little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Do you love? Then you don't just say you love, but you do it in deed and in truth. That's how love is expressed. Any work that is not arising, therefore, out of love, it is not a good work. It is not. Many works of men can look very good. They can do nice things. They can give generous gifts. They can build wonderful hospitals. They can perform heroic deeds to save other people's lives. But if it is not out of love, it's empty. Paul said, "Even if I would preach with the tongue of an angel, if I do not do it out of love, it's like a tinkling cymbal. It's worthless." Because you see, if it's not out of love, then it's not out of love for God. It's not out of love for the individual. Well, what is it then? It's a love for me. It's a love for myself, seeking my own advantage. It must be. A good work must be out of love. That love and good works are related is evident from the fact that love then seeks the good of another. It gives. It gives. It delights in fellowship. Good works are the fruits of love, just as they are the fruit of salvation. And salvation, when God saves His people, He molds them in His own image, and love characterizes a saved person. Now we are called, said the text, to provoke one another to love, which brings forth good works. We are to provoke each other to this. What does it mean to provoke? The word itself means to sharpen, in the sense of making active, to sharpen the desire for something. In fact, it's a very, very strong word. It means to stimulate. It means to spur on, to urge. From this Greek word, to provoke, we get a very unusual English word, probably not commonly used, paroxysm. Now, a paroxysm is is an excitement so great in a person's soul that they almost go into a fit. So excited they are. Like a paroxysm of joy or a paroxysm of anger, a fit of anger or an explosion of joy. That's the sense of the word provoke. It's not a gentle encouragement. This would be a good idea. No, this is stirring someone up so that they are, as it were, at a fever pitch to love and to good works. So, how do we do this? Obviously, we urge each other on to love. We urge that. We remind each other of the astounding love of God for His people, that love we talked about at the beginning, that unchangeable, eternal, unconditional love that has given His own Son for us to redeem us from our sins. We point to the sacrificial love of Jesus, who was willing to give Himself to the awful death of the cross to redeem us. And so we encourage each other, love that God. Be filled in your heart and soul and life with a love for Jesus, your Savior. This is your choice. This is a choice you get up in the morning and you must make this choice to love. Love is not a mere feeling. It is a deliberate choice. I will love. And then it's a choice to do good. Corinthians, we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter is about love, isn't it? And this is what love is like. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. That's love as it is manifested to other believers. Provoke each other to that. Condemn what is not out of love. And remind each other too, as we are encouraging to this, that love covers a multitude of sins. We're not dwelling on each other's sins. We're not gossiping about other people's sins. But in love, as much as possible, covering. Provoking to love. Provoking to good works. The activity of love. If you're going to provoke someone to love, if you're going to encourage someone to love, to do good works rather, obviously your own life has to be characterized by that. To stir someone up is to live that way yourself, but then to be able to say to a fellow believer, let's go visit. Let's go visit this older saint. Let's go visit this individual in the hospital. Here's a family that's struggling. Let's go to them and see how we can help them. Let's study the Word of God together. Let's grow in our knowledge. There's a doctrine here that is being debated. Let's take hold of it. Let's study it together. Let's bring a meal together to this individual. Let us help with yard work, whatever it may be. Let's stir each other up to love and to good works. Inciting, provoking. As Titus says, as Paul to Titus, show yourself a pattern of good works and then maintain good works. That's our calling. Provoke one another to love and to good works. How is this to be done? That's the manner, the second thing we examine tonight. And the text says this is how you get started on this journey. You consider one another. You consider one another. Now that word consider is a rather weak translation. It surely could be stronger than that. It means to take heed to something. Take heed to it. It means to look attentively at something and even to examine it. It is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 31, where it describes Moses when he was out taking care of his sheep and he saw from a distance the burning bush, and it was a mystery. How could this keep burning and burning and not ever go out? And so he went near to behold it, the same word, that is to examine it, to figure out what's going on here. And then in verse 31 of chapter 7, when God spoke to him, Moses then trembled and durst not behold. He didn't dare look at it any longer and examine it. That gives you a sense of what this means, to consider one another, to look attentively at each other. The one another, obviously, are fellow believers, those who are of like precious faith with you, those who have Jesus as their great high priest, those who also have access into the very presence of God through the flesh of Jesus, are to look attentively at each other. Pay attention. Not to find fault, as is our natural inclination, and say that I'm better than that person. Not to tell your fellow believer about the mote in his eye when you haven't examined your own beam in your own. Not to criticize lifestyle or stewardship or spirituality, but nonetheless, to pay attention to each other. That's really the life of the covenant, isn't it? The life of the covenant. That's what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is the mediator of a covenant. He has perfected you. He has made you to be worthy in His blood, worthy members of the covenant of God. And now what He's doing in this section is saying, live as God's covenant people. And one of the things that's required of God's covenant people is that they consider one another, pay attention to one another. Now, we all know that the covenant of God, God's covenant of grace, is a relationship of friendship. It's a covenant of grace, which means it's all of God. It's not anything of us. It's completely undeserved, completely unmerited. But in this covenant, God is our friend. We are His friend servants. And when God says, I am your friend, it does not merely mean that He is friendly. He's friendly. No, He's far more than that. A true friend, he reminds us in the book of Proverbs, a true friend sticketh closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. God is a true friend. He pays attention to our lives. He knows our tears. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joys. But He's also very aware of our struggles. He delights to be there. He delights to be a true friend to us in our difficulties, to come to our aid, but also to commune with us. God pays attention to His friends. You are a covenant people. And that means more than merely you are a friendly people. That's where it starts. You should be able to greet anyone in the congregation, anyone that's a Christian. Be able to greet them in a friendly way. Visitors who come to our worship services should know that we are a friendly people, that we welcome them and can embrace them and welcome them to our service. But true friendship goes far beyond being merely friendly, because true friendship means we care. We care. We're part of a body. We're members of a body that care for each other. We're interested in the lives of fellow members, in their joys, in their trials. We desire a closer relationship. Love draws close to. A bond is formed. It is interesting that the wicked do this. They form bonds. The devil understands the covenant sometimes, I think, better than we do. He sees the benefits of the covenant of God, and he tries to imitate it in wicked ways, but nonetheless, he imitates much of that in the world because he can see the benefits. And so that even in the world, you like golf? Well, there's groups of people that you can golf with, and you're all excited and you have all kinds of camaraderie. You like to drink? You can have drinking buddies that will stand by you in all your difficulties. Homosexuals have a close bond. They watch out for each other. They accept people into their group and they take care of them. The devil understands the importance of friendships and caring for each other. But now we have the true covenant of God. And friendship in this covenant, love in this covenant means we care about each other. We pay attention to each other. And that's what you need to ask yourself. Does everyone in this congregation know that he or she is loved? That there's a care, a genuine care, for every single member of this church. And that's true in church, that's true in schools. Does everyone in your class know that he or she is loved? That you care, that you care about every member of that class? When people go through 13 years of education and graduate from high school, Covenant Christian High School, they look back and say, that's exactly the way my life was. I knew that I was cared for. Or is it a time of grief and sorrow because they had the very opposite experience? Take heed. Take heed to each other. Care. It means we seek their good. That's what love does. It seeks their good. We sing, I love thy saints who fear thy name. They are the excellent of earth. In them do I delight. I delight in them. I do not delight in fornicators. I don't delight in those who go drinking to become drunk. I do not delight in the blasphemers of this world. I do not delight in the entertainers of this world. That's not where my delight is. My delight is in God's people. In God's people. Do they have faults? Of course they do. Every single one of us is a sinner. We have personality faults. We have besetting sins. We can be stubborn. We can be irritating. We can be foolish. We can be irresponsible. We can say hurtful things. But we look at each other with the eyes of faith. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. They're fellow sinners who are also saints. We consider them, therefore. We pay attention to them. We care. We give of ourselves to each other. You can see how this is related to the activity of the text, to consider one another, to provoke to love and good works. If we do not care about the church, if it really is not an important part of our life, this will not happen. If we only care about ourselves, about our family, about our financial goals, about our privacy, our joys, our position in life, well then, we will not care about anybody else. It's all about me. This obviously takes work. Why does God give admonitions? Because He knows we need them. We need to be pushed. It means getting out there. It means actually talking to people and showing we care and really caring about other people. We will encounter discouragements. There will be disappointments. There will be failures. But because the church is the center of our life, that's where we put our effort. Again, if our life is all about work and home and entertainment, this will not happen. We will not manifest love to each other in the congregation. And if we take it upon ourselves to walk up to somebody in church that we've never shown any interest about to them whatsoever and say, well, I'm concerned about you. The person will look at you like you're from Mars. Where does all this concern come all of a sudden for me? Because you didn't show it before. It takes effort and consistency. Only when we ourselves are showing that kind of care can we provoke others to love and good works. Then it becomes natural for us to say, let's go offer to help them. Let's try. Let's go talk to them so that we can learn of the trials that they are experiencing. Let's go to visit. And it's not a shock when you go to visit someone. This is an intentional activity. This is absolutely necessary. We need to consider each other in order to provoke to love and good works. And there is a good and proper motivation for that. It is not that we are trying to earn something. I talked about that in the introduction. God may reward good works, but that's not what we have in our mind when we seek to help someone. No believer will follow this command in the text in order to get something from God. Who in the world thinks that way? That's absurd. But understand, too, that this is not natural. It's not the natural thing for us to consider one another and provoke to love and good works. It's not that some people in the congregation just have it. They naturally can do this, and other people have a harder time of it. It is true that there are some people who are more outgoing, who are able to approach other people easier than others. That is, of course, a reality. But that in itself is not the key, because a person with a very outgoing personality can simply be using that for himself, not out of love. But how can I get the estimation, the esteem of other people? I can do this and they will think highly of me. So still it comes back to love and a proper motivation. God has put the love of God, His love, into our hearts. And when we experience God's true friendship with us, saving friendship, embracing friendship, a friendship that is enduring, a friendship that causes us joy, when you experience that, then you say, how can I show the same? How can I have that same experience with fellow believers? Clearly, what motivates us then is gratitude to God. It's gratitude. Scripture makes that abundantly plain. It's gratitude that motivates God's people. You remember how when the woman came to Jesus, when Jesus was at the house of the Pharisee, and she anointed Jesus with ointment and washed His feet with her tears and her hair, and the Pharisee despised this wicked woman and despised Jesus for allowing this woman to touch Him. And Jesus knew that. And then Jesus said, Simon, consider two different people. One has a debt of 500 pence, that's a year's salary, and another 50 pence. And the man that is owed the money recognizes nobody can pay it, so I'll forgive both debts. Who do you think will love that man the most? And the Pharisee said, well, I suppose it's the man that was forgiven the 500 pence. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. This woman was forgiven much. And so she loves much. It's gratitude. That's what motivates God's people. Gratitude for the wonder of salvation, knowing that one is a sinner that deserves eternal, unending torment of body and soul. Unending, eternal wrath in body and soul. That's what we deserve, because we have sinned against God Himself, our Creator, the God of heaven and earth. Gratitude for being delivered from that. And by the way, this is a motivation in another sense, that when you see a believer not walking in gratitude, but walking in sin, that you do not want to see anyone go down the path that leads to that destruction. You want in love to bring that person back. You're paying attention to each other. You do what you can to bring them back, not to allow them to walk there, but rather in a life of good works. That's motivation too. But our motivation is deliverance on the one hand from the horribleness of hell, and on the other hand, it is eternal life that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has perfected us, opened the way into heaven, given us His righteousness. Anyone who knows this will have a heart flooded with gratitude. And again, if that's not part of our consciousness, if we're not thinking about what a horrible sinner we are and what we deserve and what Jesus has done for us, if that's not part of our thinking, then we will be like the Pharisee. We will not have much gratitude. It will not motivate us day by day. But gratitude makes us pay attention to other people in their trials, in their suffering, and to say, what can I do to pick him up, hold her up? The motivation is gratitude. But even then, understand that the power to do it, the power to obey this text, is also from the Savior. It's His work. The power of obedience is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We must not imagine today that we can do this, that we can be so motivated that we have this strong resolve, okay, I know what the Word of God tells me. I must pay attention. I must provoke to love and to good works. And that because we are so strongly motivated that way that we're going to do it. If that's all that we have tonight walking out, this text will not make a dent. It will not make any impression in your life. But Jesus is a complete Savior. He is a Savior that enables us to obey. He enables us. It's His power. He gives us the example. He says, here's the footsteps, walk in my footsteps, but the power to do that is His power. So when we look at this tonight, we say, seek that. Pray for that. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the purpose for creating us. That's the power that gives us the ability to do good works. God's power. So hear the admonition. Redeemed sinners, saved by grace, pay attention to each other. Provoke each other to love and good works. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thou art a glorious God, worthy of all honor, all worship and praise. And we want our lives to be, as it were, sacrifices of thanksgiving to Thee. And tonight we've been told what some of that means. Apply it to our hearts, to our lives. Make us to live out of this in gratitude that simply can't be measured. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen.